my daddy was still alive. And my daddy used to tell Bronk, come out here, son, look what I've made. Look what I've done out here. And he was so proud. There wasn't hardly a time we visited that he didn't have something to show that he had worked on. And he was so proud to tell Bronk about it. And I know that Jesus goes to his Father and he says, Father, come look what I've done. Come look at what I've done. They're so beautiful. They're so glorious. Look at them. They're worshiping us. They're glorifying the King. They're glorifying you, Father. They're worship. What beautiful creation we've made. What beautiful creation we've made, Father. Look at what we've done together. Look at this generation. Look at it from generation to generation. They have not given up. They have not lost hope. They have continued to trust. Look at what we've done. Aren't they beautiful? Oh, Jesus, it's an honor. It's an honor to be your creation. It's an honor to stand here and worship you at this moment. I thank you for the day that I was born. And I thank you even more for the day that I was born again, Jesus. What a glorious, glorious splendor that I was made for you, Jesus. I worship you. I exalt you. I love to please you.
So what he's saying is this. Part of when he first started speaking, it was more instruction just to me. He said, tell them this, instruct them. So that's what he was saying to me. What he's saying to you is this, those of you that received. When you receive a download like this, God comes with supernatural. What he gives is something to open up the airwaves of the spirit realm. That's you. And so God's always there if you're born again. But what usually clouds those things up is the level of peace, tranquility that you walk in. So when that gets muddied, and when things come against the mind so strong that the peace, really the peace, he said, is the compass. As he said in his word, let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so peace was the thing that shod your feet. Your feet carried you wherever you went, and that was the direction of the Lord. So when your peace is not intact, and you've allowed things to come in and cloud that peace, it's hard to know. But this is what he's working on, is your peace. So this is how he'll speak to you. Too much of my children, saith he, is try to figure out things with their mind. And they weigh things out with reasoning, and they stack one reason why against one reason why not. Like picking saw that picture. Like picking petals from a daisy. It is not. It is not. But know this, that I left you to a comforter. And by the very reason of his name, I explained to you how that I would deal. As I said, he is the comforter. Then understand this, that direction comes through comfort. And sometimes, or most of the time, he said, most of the time, when looking for direction, still my people do not realize their supernatural abilities, and their supernatural DNA, the origin by which they've been spawned by the spiritual loins of my son. As long as you deal in the natural, as long as you stack one reason against the other, then it's hard for me to invade your privacy, because you've done those things and you've reasoned them out and you asked me to come and get involved with your reason. But I'm asking you to come and get involved with me. I'm asking you to settle down. Did I not say that it works on this wise? It was a peace that passes understanding. So it wasn't that I would leave understanding out of it or bring your understanding to a place where you could understand. I do desire for you to come to full understanding. But the basis of that understanding must be upon peace. And even when natural reason says, well, it's this way, or it has to go this way for me to be able to be settled, know this, that it'll be that part in you that says, okay, I'll quiet, Lord. I'll get quiet and listen. And whatever your peace confirms, whatever I feel, that deep, deep-seated, quiet tranquility by the Holy Ghost, then I know it's through that process of thoughts that you're leading me, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He just gave us a little lesson. As we still live out most of our life like we weren't even born again. We're different. We're different. Science scratched in the best that they could possibly do. They found the human spirit. And then they called it a subconscious. They found out there was something in you that under extreme pressure, I mean, you feel like you're about to go, it's it, I can't take anymore. And then something inside of people would kick in and carry them through the worst of Holocausts and extreme pressures and stuff. They could put people under hypnosis and find out things about them that they could not remember. They'd forgotten. Trauma had taken it away from them. And so the only thing they could say is there's something. We do know this. The brain, there's something beyond just the apparent cognizant ability for people to just produce the outside surface material. So they said there's something in there. There's a subconscious. That's the best they can describe. I don't fault them for that. The only thing is it's not the subconscious they found. They scratched far enough to find that there's a spirit person on the inside of every human being. The only thing is, your buddy that hasn't been born again doesn't have. You can't even talk to him like we can talk to each other until he gets born again. The best that you can give him is the entrance, which is Jesus Christ. Because you can't talk to him about having a whole lot of peace until he's got the one on the inside that can bring peace. So you got to get him to the door. And then once you get him through the door and you get born again, Paul was not speaking with flowery words to entice us, to make us feel better when he said, every man, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you've been born of him, you are a new creature in Christ. The Greek says a new species. Well, nothing happened to my body when I got born again. If I was a thin man, I stayed a thin man. If I was a few pounds over, I stayed a few pounds over. But something happened on the inside. And it wasn't a happy thought that happened. That person that was the real you, that had, Paul describes him, Jesus describes it, eyeball to eyeball, fingernail to fingernail, there is a real spirit person on the inside. That person is sitting there. Ronald Coyne, Dave says, I've seen it. He said, I've seen it. He's just probably the most talked about men that you ever... I don't know if he's still around. God did a miracle in reverse. You know, God does creative miracles. He can put eyeballs back where all eyeballs used to be and you lost them. Jesus prayed for the maimed. They got healed. Maimed means that it's different from halt. Halt is you can't walk real good on what you've got, but halt means there's no arm or leg there. And many times in Scripture it says that He healed the maimed. Now, I'd have just, you know, I would not have shut up that night at the fire about, can you do that again tomorrow? That was so neat. That was so neat. Can I just watch it? Can you just do it again? Can I go find a maimed person? I want to see another leg grow out. Fingers and toes. So he can do creative miracles. And I've heard and even read some people that, well, maybe shouldn't go too far into that because I don't want to offend anybody, but even well-known authors, they'll talk about God had some kind of human laboratory, reservoir in heaven. One guy said he saw it. He's very well known, has written a lot of books. And I like some of his writings. But he said he went to this place where he looked into this room. He was in heaven. He said he saw heaven, and in heaven there were eyeballs and this one little vend, and then he went, and there was livers and hearts, and if you just needed one, God had something there. That's not how it works. Why would he have to store something over there in a spiritual place when the Creator, all he does is he takes the same DNA that you're made of. Your fingernail can create another body. He took a rib from Adam and created another person. That's how the Holy Spirit didn't put some kind of, well, you don't think like this, but you're reasoning it out. How did God create the Holy Spirit will overshadow her? God doesn't have an anatomy like a man. He didn't put something in her to seed her. The Holy Spirit's a spirit. All he did was touch the egg. And the egg, hey, if science now can figure out cloning, don't you think our Father knew how to clone another human being? He just took everything that was in the egg and created another human being out of it. That's why he was made of a woman. I mean, you don't think he can't touch a maimed and cause all those cells in there? You could take a fingernail if you were God and create another human being. It's got the same DNA in it. That's all you need. God didn't need that. He just created life out of, that's all we are is dirt. These guys said, I saw these eyeballs. All right, if you think so. If you think so. But all he has to do is lay his hand on you. And it's just there. Glory be to God. So he was saying that to say this. And I was talking about that guy Ronald. He lost his eye. Completely out of socket. And he could go. God healed him. But he did it in reverse. He didn't put another eye in there. I mean, documented people after people after people. And Dave said, yep, I've seen it myself. You could duct tape one side of his face. And he could look through the empty eye socket and read word for word anything on your license, anything that you gave him, he could read word for word. Somebody said, how could he do that? Because even when a guy's sitting up here with only one leg and the other one's chopped off, there's still a spiritual leg sitting there. Wow, that's right. You've got a spiritual eye. You've got a spiritual leg. And so Ronald just would look through that spiritual eye. Dave said, I've seen him do it. I mean, you could do it, and then you could test him and make sure they didn't even have a peek hole. Double it up. Triple it up. You'd read anything. Read anything. Because he's reading through. Well, what did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 5:17. What did you become? In that inner man, you became a new creature. The Greek says a new species. And you didn't get it in some little, oh, I feel you in my heart. You got wall to wall, toe to toe. You got changed. You already had a spirit, but it had death reigning in it. It wanted to hurt people. It hated people. It, you know, you did me wrong, I'll do you wrong, I'll kill you. It doesn't bother me to do this, that, and the other. But the moment you get born again, he said, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that creature died simultaneously with life. That spirit man instantly died, but a new one was resurrected on the inside. Hallelujah. And it had the spora. That's what the Greek says. It had the life of God on the inside of it. Now there's a radiance, hallelujah, of God on the inside. And so back where we started from, this is where you have the advantage. You're not supposed to live, even though you see yourself in the mirror every day. You're not supposed to be living out of the dictates of what should I go, right or left. We do too much. We live out of what we see in the mirror, which is the clay pot. But when you understand, hey, I'm not like my buddy. I mean, God loves him too. But if he doesn't have the power of the new nature on the inside of him, the best that he can do is sit down and say, well, let me write all these down, and then I'll write all this down, and I'll stack it one against the other and see which what makes the most sense. Listen, you've got a new nature on the inside of you. You've got a spirit. That's how God wants to speak to you. He wants to lead and guide you by a new nature. Hallelujah. You've got an advantage over the world. Glory be to God. But if you just ride along and just act like you're not, you're still his kid, but you don't get the privileges. That's where a lot of the church is at. They're born again, but they're just getting swept along with everything that the world goes along with. When the world gets sick, they get sick. When the world goes through depression, they go through depression. When the world has a financial problem, they go through a financial problem. We're supposed to be different. You don't believe that? Yeah, you do. Turn on the lights. Let me show this. I didn't know he was going to do it this way, but turn with me. Oh, let me see where I want you to turn. Oh, I think back to some basics would be good for just a minute, wouldn't it? Turn to Mark 16. The last of the last. Thank you, Jesus. Now, since you're there, go ahead and look at verse 19. He said in Mark 16:19, he said, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, that's his disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with what? Signs following. Now, it's just the last thing that anybody says is usually the part that you remember. I mean, Jesus talked for 3.5 years, but if there's anything I want to remember, I want to remember the last thing that he said just before he's caught up. And verse 19 says, after he spoke these things, he was received up into heaven. So what's the last thing he said? It started in verse 15. Go ye into what? All the world. And do what? Preach the gospel to what? Everybody. I mean everybody that you can get to stop long enough. And you can tell them. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs. Now watch this. Just because you preach the gospel, these signs shall follow them that believe. See, the problem is this. The gospel in most churches today has turned into a social gospel. Because what separated us from the beginning, the first century church, is this gospel is supposed to be confirmed, whether you believe it or not, should hinge on this. Not because I tell you, but because I can back it up with power. And as long as we stand in our churches and just talk about the good news, but can't produce power along behind it, it's a social gospel. It has to have something that differentiates us and separates us from the world. Jesus left something to say, look, the argument will end with them when you're presenting the gospel if you can do something to prove there's power in my resurrection. Hallelujah. See, our author and finisher rose from the dead. The church started with a supernatural event. It's supposed to go forth in power with supernatural signs and wonders. And this is what he does. He said, he said, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. You know, he's not really going to follow us with all this so much unless we're engaged in what he told us to do. Because it's supposed to be just something that just follows us. Well, there's not a lot of people getting healed. You know one of the reasons why? Because the church has, it's almost been bred out of us through the centuries and through religion that we think like the rest of the world and the rest of the church. If we've got a problem, then let's just talk it out. Let's just talk it out. Let's just sit down and see if we can figure this out. It's supposed to have a demonstration of power behind it. It's supposed to have something that says they're different. They're different than us. The church is lost. Listen, folks, you know that we teach a great mortification message around here. And by His grace, that's supposed to bring us into humility and humbleness. But at the same time, there's something that the church has lost. And it's a godly, godly, godly kind of arrogance that says, we are different. We have a covenant. We have an inheritance that's different. We don't have to go through what you're going through. And I don't have to apologize for it because I am His son. I am His daughter. And it has been bred out of us by the media. Don't stand up from that. Stand up for that. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings. The rest of the church is like, come on, let's make people feel comfortable. I'm all for making people feel comfortable to the point that they can get born again. But we're different. We're different. And from the very beginning, he wanted us to know. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. Well, Pastor, thank God we don't live in Haiti or Africa or someplace where there's a lot of devils. My God, there's so many more of them than what you have any idea knowing. And there's so many people beside you all the time that need deliverance. Don't look to your right or left. Well, I just thought it was, my God. The only reason why we haven't seen it is because people aren't laying the hands on. And even when it's not a manifested thing, things that torment people and people just want to talk it out. You can't talk a devil down. You can't talk him. He'll talk you. He'll talk. And then after you talk, and he'll talk and he'll talk and talk. And well, let's have a little bit more conversational. You can't out-talk a devil, but you can sure cast him out. Glory be to God. You can cast him out. We were having a problem with one of the little ones last night. So sick. And we fought that thing. Candy fought it through the night. And there was one point I was like, you need to take her probably. She was coughing up and bloody nose and all kind of. I said, well, and then the Holy Spirit said, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You know, if we don't do anything, if we just sit and say, okay, if you accept it, it's just going to go its natural course. And I have a testimony, oh, he healed me. The doctor gave me the right prescription. And that's okay. I've been to doctors plenty of times myself. But let me tell you something. He birthed us so we could be different. And he wants the church to get back a godly kind of arrogance that walks and says, they say, well, you're not sick. No. Are you going to get sick? No. You're awful prideful for saying you're not going to get sick. It's the same kind of arrogance that David said. Hey, buddy, I'll be with you in just a minute. I'm going to take your head off of your shoulders.
And then after I do, I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowl of the air. He said, I can run through a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. We've been shamed, shamed, shamed. Watch your mouth. You're a human being. We've been shamed, shamed, shamed that it's taken the godly arrogance out of the church that we need to stand up and say, I'm different than the rest. I don't have to be depressed. I don't have to be filled with anxiety. I don't have to. After a while, he'll take a toenail. He'll take a hangnail. If the more you believe that you have to be like the rest, if you have to talk it out or feel it out or go to another one or go to another one or go to another kind of healing, you know, I need. Listen, you can either develop the kind of faith that John G. Lake's bunch, when the bubonic plague was killing hundreds of thousands, he trained a bunch of guys. And he said, we're going to go in there. And they said, the government was paying, that's way back at the turn of the century, maybe in the 1800s. The government was giving $1,000 a piece to anybody that go in and just gather the corpse to bury them, to burn them. That was in Africa, South Africa. He trained a bunch of guys and he said, look, get your hands. Romans says the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life is the new nature. And he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Sin is the world's acceptance of fear and anxiety and sickness. But you've been set free from that. You have. This is why he said, he believed it and he proved it. He said, why does God say lay hands on them? Because he said, out of that spirit person will, let me say it this way, ooze. He said, he even proved it one time. He had a bunch of scientists, some doctors. He said, they went over and they said, get the froth, get the spittle right out of that dead man's, right out of that corpse. He just died hours ago from the plague. Now he said, put it in my hand. Take it and put it in my hand. Put the spit there. They first of all, they looked at it before they did. And it was full of all those little killer enzymes from the plague. Now he said, okay, now take it and look at it through the microscope. Same swath, put it in my hand. They put it in his hand and would just like that. They just died immediately. They just died immediately. And I mean, that story went throughout. I mean, that's documented over and over again that those killing germs died immediately under his hand. And he said, this is proof. He loved science. There was something about him. He loved science to prove the supernatural. And he said, what? They said, what is that? He said, what it is the law of the Spirit of life that's in my body. Sickness can't attach itself. But he believed that. And he ingrained that in the lives of 20, 30, 40, 50 other men that said, okay, and I mean, if you went in and touched those corpses, especially if you worked with them very long, it was a certainty that you were going to get it. Do you know they went through that, however long that went, 2 or 3 years, and killed hundreds of thousands of people, and not one of his team ever died, got sick, that I know of? I mean, every one of them came out on the other side of it. Why? Because they believed, this can't touch me. That's an arrogance. No, that's what we've been conceived in. We are different. You can walk into hell and say, hey. And now the church is like, oh God, don't cough around me. I might catch that. You know what? If you believe you're going to catch it, you probably will. If you believe that is how strong your God is. Well, don't shout me down because I'm teaching real good this morning. That's what we've been conceived in. The power. And I'm not against doctors. I'm just telling you, you can either go over here where you believe till the end of your life you have some kind of immunity. And people say, you don't get sick, do you? Nope, sure don't. You've been blessed through this whole thing. You've been given fat offerings during this whole thing. Where have you been getting all that? See, this is not revival stuff. This is just common, mundane, Joe kind of guy. Just, I'm born again, so I get this just because I'm born again. but it's been bred out of us to the point that you can get so weak-minded, so feeble-minded that after a while you say, I can't make it to church. Why? Because I was painting my toes yesterday and something happened to one of them and it looks so terrible. And my God, I'm just going through a crisis in my life because my hair's not looking real good and my makeup's not just right. And I've gained an extra 5 pounds and I don't want nobody to see it on my hips. I just can't make it to church. I just can't make it. You can go from one extreme to the other. Or you can live in a world where, my God, there's no, y'all, what's happening? I don't know. Is there a tribulation going on? Is there something bad going on? Because He just keeps meeting my needs according to His riches and glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. These signs will follow revivalists. No. This is just common. Go to work, come home, people. Why? Because you're sitting there thinking, that ought not to be in this. Look at that person over in a restaurant. And the day is coming where you're just going to get up and you're going to be over there before you knew it and you're going to be saying, you know what, can I pull you out of this thing? But it takes action. Not only did Jesus or any of His disciples, did they ever lay hands on them and say, okay, I'll see you later and let me know when that gets better. They always told him, get up! Get up! See, to be in the race, you got to get in it. You got to sign up for it. I want to do that one day. It's never going to happen until you start practicing. Practice. Well, I'm scared I'll be in the flesh and I won't get... We live 90% of our life in the flesh. And then we're scared of failure. I'd rather say, well, what's your percentage? I don't know, 20%, 30%. If you keep on doing it, like somebody practicing in the natural, you'll get better and better and better. What did Candy feed me for breakfast? Nothing, she didn't listen. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. 18, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Listen, 18 is not, I promise you, we'll never have snakes in here. Okay? Gary said, if you did, I wasn't coming. He's not talking about, again, he's talking about whatever affects the world. It's not supposed to be affecting you. You'll take up all of the problems. You'll have to deal in it because you're not of the world, but you're in it. But you'll take up all the serpents that are messing around and killing other people and walk around sickness and walk around disease and walk around hard times. Listen, if you talk about it, man, it's just the way it is. We're going to have a hard time for the next few... Listen, you're His kid. You got a right to have a hard time if you want to. And if you want to be like the rest of them, then it's okay with Him. I mean, He doesn't like it because His Son paid His blood for you to be different. The arrogance, the godly arrogance, has gone out of the church. Because we think that we're just like them. We're not like them. He loves them like He loves us, but we're not like them. He doesn't even look at us like them. We're His kids. Glory to God. Some of you need a little more proof. Go to Exodus. Hallelujah. Now look here. Exodus 12. I mean, you know, that's where God started leading His kids out of the bondage of Egypt. And real quick, I think everybody probably knows this. It's a beautiful stereotype. It's a shadow from the old to the new. It's the born again. It's sin city. It's sin, the effects of the old nature having dominion over you. And when they were released out from Pharaoh's bondage, it's you coming from the old life to the new. When they were passing through the Red Sea, they were baptized into the baptism of Jesus' death. And they got on the other side. They were born again. Hallelujah. Not that bunch, but what it was typifying was us. It was showing everything in the old is preaching towards Jesus' coming. So it's all about the born again. It's all about us coming out of sin and being born again. So that whole thing, Israel went through those 400 years just to teach them a lesson to say, there's a Messiah coming. You must be born again. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So, how many of them was there? Just let's see here. I need to get where you're at. Just to let you know, maybe we just so we're not running around with small figures, verse 37 says there was about 600,000 of them on foot, and that was men besides children. God bless you ladies, it didn't even mention the ladies there. But it did in the fact that it was saying there was beside. So it's estimated bottom line 1.5, some estimate 3 million is what was coming out. That's how many were delivered in a single night. A single night. Hallelujah. All right. Look at 11, chapter 11. Verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. That's that 1.5 or 3 million. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor. It was borrowing, taking from the Egyptians. And every woman her neighbor, jewels and of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord said, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servant, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. This is the last plague, and as you know, it was the firstborn of all of Egypt that was to die. Except that Israel had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost and lintel. And it says in verse 5, and all the firstborn of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth on his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and to the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like, nor shall be like it any more. So he says, okay, this is what, and it did. And then you read in later chapters that's exactly what happened. This death angel came, and every firstborn son, every firstborn that came out of the womb, died of the Egyptians. And the next morning, I mean, the Israelites lived in a quadrant called Goshen. It would have been something similar to what the Nazis did in the Warsaw ghettos. They sectioned off a part. Although, again, Goshen, if you read, and we don't have time, if you read the 10 plagues, all this horrible things were going on, and even though the plague or the flies or the frogs or the locusts or the grasshoppers or whatever, all those things were happening all around them, but in Goshen it wasn't happening, and they were surrounded by the Egyptians. Again, God preached the gospel to the Egyptians. There's a separation here, and in here he says this, there's going to be a cry, a horrible thing, that when you wake up in the morning, you're going to hear millions and millions. I mean, these people weren't separated over a big town like we think of. Everybody lived in close quadrants of each other. So you could hear your neighbor. You could hear millions of Egyptians around them. There was a heralding sound that ascended into heaven as women were screaming and screaming and screaming because their children, whether you were 40, 50 years old or an infant, if you were the firstborn, everybody died. And he said there will a sound of it. the sound of it is going to be deafening in the sense that you'll never forget what you hear today. You'll never forget it. But watch this. But he said in verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against a man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between Egypt and Israel. Hallelujah. He said, in all essence, the wailing and the howling and the chaos within just two blocks is going to be so horrible and so horrendous. You'll hear all of these murderous screams and all of the dogs as they howl along with the screaming people. But he said, in wherever you are, Israel, it'll be so quiet, so serene, so peaceful, that not even a dog in your midst will speak out or lap out against you or howl to the sounds of the screams that he hears just down the block. It'll be a serenity and a peacefulness that will again prove to you, you are different. Well, I don't like to be arrogant, Pastor. My God, we've been born again. We've been born again. We don't have to. Why? And is it because? It's because of the testimony. The laying on of hands, the raising of the dead was not just for our benefit. It was so the world could look at us in a time and say, what's different about you? Why don't you get sick? Why don't you get the diseases? Why don't you die? Why don't you fall under the financial crisis that is around you? One more scripture. I love this. David had to comment on it. He had to get his two cents in it. You might think he prophesied the coming of the Lord. Psalms 105. He spoke about this bunch in Egypt. And again, I tell you, it was the born-again nature. The difference of the born-again nature. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Is God good or what? Hallelujah. Psalms 105. Look at, for time, we'll just start in verse 36. And he smote, we just read this, also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. But watch what he does to those of us who have an inheritance. This is the born again. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one. Now, how many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it is truly the Word of God? Now, David, are you lying? Now, he had to say this by the Holy Ghost and by tradition that the Jews had taught. Now, how many again was there? We know that there was at least 600 men that were walking, footmen, in this. And listen, folks, they didn't come out of there. They weren't driving vehicles. The old didn't get in a vehicle. There was no they didn't fly out of there. They didn't get in a taxi. They didn't even get on a mule or a horse. They were walking. But what's 37 say? He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. However old they were, this is the born-again nature. This is who we are. If they were up in their 80s, their 90s, down to the least, they didn't say, we need to get something to carry brother so-and-so on. He said there was not, of 3 million possible, there was not one feeble person among them. Glory be to God. See, as Christians, you can believe what you want and you can just narrow it and 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 say, I just can't hardly get around anymore. The thing that always makes me so mad is in any of these races I run, within 5 minutes they put up the computer listings. And I go up there and I'm trying to make myself feel good.
There's always guys in their 70s that just, they're sitting there eating their second bagel when I get in. Gary, that's not funny. I told Dalton, I said, Dalton, the guy 70 beat me. Oh my God, Dalton, he beat you too. But that's an example to me. As a born-again believer, if you believe, well, they said it was coming. Old age was going to get me. And I'm past my prime. I bet you some of those 70 and 80. I just read the other day a guy 94 set a world record in the mile in his age. He did it faster than I can do it. I've tried it. I cannot do it. It's not funny, people. These people, though, they don't believe the rhetoric. And a lot of them are not even born again. And we've got the new nature. And we've lost the arrogance that we're supposed to have. It's called boldness. David said, I will make my boast in the Lord. This is not of me. But no. I'm not supposed to die under what you're supposed to. I'm not supposed to be going through the same stuff. But as long as I believe that this is going to sweep me away, it's going to happen. Oh, but we're more than conquerors. Hallelujah. We're more than conquerors. If you believe the rhetoric of Satan when he says, oh, I'm going to take your mind because of this. I'm going to cause you such depression that I'm going to take your mind because of... Listen, your mind was set up under the new nature that, like Paul, I think God used him as example, but my God, I'm glad I wasn't the example. You could get beat 3 times a day. 7 days a week, broken up all the time, and His glory would come and heal you, and it would heal your emotions and your mind. Whoever forsook you, whatever divorce you went through, whatever an alienation, whatever backstabbing, whatever partner did you wrong, whatever person forsook you, whatever, anything that God's new nature is so designed that you're more than a conqueror. Glory be to God. But then again, on the other end, He can nickel and dime you down to that you think, I'm losing my mind. Well, what's going on? I don't know. I've had some bad thoughts lately. You've had some bad thoughts. Yeah. Yeah, I don't. Listen, it'll take a lot more than depressive thoughts to take what you've got. Satan could say, he said, what? He said, what? He was asking the question, what shall separate you? Romans 8, what shall separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation, persecution, stress, destruction of every sort? And then he names it. He said, I'm persuaded, not principality, not power, not any creature is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And it's not that. Listen, if you're hearing this, it's not that God's not meek and lowly. He'll come wherever you're at. And He'll sit down with you and He'll just, you know, it's not that God's standing up here and saying, I don't want to minister to you. He'll just sit there and, yes, precious, that's all right. It's going to be okay. He'll do that. He will. But the fact of the matter is, He's got to get you to the point where you realize, sweetheart, what you're seeing as an elephant is no more than a mouse. It's nothing. It's really nothing. It doesn't have the capacity to destroy your relationship. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Everybody that was in that line last week, don't stop doing that. Don't stop praying in tongues. And if you're just almost were praying in tongues, don't stop seeking that. Live your life with an expectancy of its continual work in your life. And we gave you a little example how you can start and stop praying in tongues. Last week there were several of you that were filled either for the first time or just kind of getting started. And some of you were right on the edge. But if you believe that it will happen, it will happen. And if you believe that you can do it at any time, Because a lot of times we think we're only worthy to communicate with God when we've done something really nice. In fact, the Holy Spirit was sent for the opposite reason. He said He was sent to help us work out of our infirmities. So the best time to do your praying is when you least feel like it. When you feel like you're not worthy, you just blew it, you just said things that you shouldn't have. Give yourself over to the Holy Spirit. Give yourself over. And any of you that were here for the first time or got filled last week, please see Kathy, my secretary in the back. If we don't have the book, The Walk of the Spirit, we're going to get you one. Because every single one of you need to have your own and be reading it so you can grow. You can grow. And Rex, get with Kathy. Anybody going out that was part of that line last week that you can think of, if we don't have their number, hey, are we not one family or what? It's good to see John L. back. Amen. And I want some of you to get his number, if he'll give it to you, and I think he will, so you can aggravate him over the next few months. Don't think, okay, somebody will probably do that. Some of you men, go and get his number. Some of you ladies, get his wife's number, whatever. And anybody else that you don't recognize, so you call. I thought that was the pastor's job. See, there you go again. Pray yourself out of all that junk, would you? Sheep. And I'm one of you. But sheep usually give birth to sheep. Yeah. They get a shepherd who will take care of them. I'll pray for you this week. How about that? I'll spend some hours praying for you. Well, the rest of you, call each other and encourage each other. Talk it up. Talk about where we're headed and what we're going to do. Hallelujah. And the things of the Spirit. And that, any of you that haven't been filled, if you're here this morning and haven't been filled, I'll be here waiting with some Christian brothers. We'll help you get filled this morning. Hallelujah. Tab, I know you're messing with me. I know you're... Hallelujah. Good to see Tab. Marilyn back there? She just stepped out. Hallelujah. Freddie Wright. That's what I'm talking about. We just need a whole lot more color in here, don't we? I'm expecting you guys to go get them too. All right, he said, all right. Tab. Praise God. So we're here. The buckets, wherever they're at. Would you just pray with me right now and ask God what He'd have you to give? I believe that this offering is going to be supernatural as well as any part of the service has been. Because He meets all of your need and our needs here at the church. According to what? The economy? Oh, I thought it was. Hallelujah. Dalton? I want you to come up here and pray over this offering. Can you do that? Come on. But while you're doing that, I want you to tell them real quick what happened. Dalton, we had his graduation party yesterday, and we're hearing. Tell them what happened down at the Methodist Church last week. They attend at times a Methodist church in, is it Alga?
Alba. Yeah.
And because they can't get over here so easy during the middle of the week. And you tell them what happened last week.
Well, God's been having me reading Acts right now. And I've been reading a lot about the Holy Spirit. So he told me that he wanted me to teach down there at the youth group. So I asked the youth leaders if they mind if I teach Wednesday night. And they said it was okay. So I was teaching on the Holy Spirit. And long story short, at the end of it, I prayed with a couple of them. A couple of them raised their hand and accepted the Holy Spirit down there. So,
and they got filled?
They got filled with the Holy Spirit.
They were speaking in tongues.
So, speaking in tongues down there.
Hallelujah. And then the youth pastors,
They're filled.
They're filled now, and they were reading. Now they got one of the books that I was reading, and they're going to buy it for the whole youth group and youth groups in Texas and stuff. So.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's good.
Hallelujah. It's infectious, isn't it? Hallelujah. All right. Stretch your faith this way. Just bless this offering, would you, Don?
Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this wonderful day and everything that you've given to us, dear Lord. And I just pray that you'll bless the hands, dear Lord, that will give this offering. And I thank you, dear Lord, for the prosperity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, are you ready to bring this forward? If you are, consider yourself dismissed. And if somebody needs prayer for the Holy Spirit, we're here. Come on down.